All right, we're going to keep going with our series on the people of Jesus. And as Tim mentioned this morning, I want to talk about the people of Jesus being salt and light. So I'm kind of on this kick. So one of the things that I do when I go home to Stettler during the week is the first thing I do when I get home, other than take off my shoes and hug my wife, is I go to the freezer downstairs and I take out steak. And then I let it sit in the fridge for a day to thaw, and then I season it for a couple days, and that's our Saturday night thing before I come to church on Sunday morning. Is Saturday evening we have our steak feast. And so I started to curate a collection of different seasonings and spices, and so every time when I come home, I'll ask Denise, or I'll ask Christopher, because Kyle's not home yet, what should we do this week? You know, should we just do some salt and pepper? Should we do like this mountain man bourbon mesquite? Or should we do this barbecue cherry? Like, I've got like 7 or 8 different seasonings that we try on these steak. And so kind of it's like user's choice. Every week we get to try a different flavor. And as I started thinking about the idea of salt and light, I'm like, there's just something wonderful about what salt or even seasonings can add to something as already delicious as a steak. You can have a steak plain. Am I right? You can just cook a steak, and it's just so wonderful. Just so, so amazing. But that seasoning just adds that little extra, that little pizzazz. If you're a vegetarian, I apologize. No, I don't apologize. You do you. That's totally cool. But man, I look forward to Saturday night. So much, so much fun. But this idea of salt and light is such an important biblical metaphor, not just because there's reference to the people of God in the metaphor of salt and light, but there's something about the idea of salt, even as Tim read from 1 Kings, 1 Kings or 2 Kings, can't remember. You know, this idea of salt has a very nuanced biblical point of view, and so does the idea of light. So Jesus picks up on these themes when he talks about his people being salt and light. And so we're going to cover some of those things as we go. So we talked about steak seasoning. I want to talk about fumbling around in the dark. So in Genesis, we have this wonderful account of God creating the sun and the moon. So in Genesis 1, it calls them the greater light and the lesser light. The greater light governs the day, and the lesser light gives light in the nighttime. So this is the sun and the moon. But just a handful of verses later, it talks about God creating all the stars. What we see is all these miniature lights. So there's the primary light, the original light, and even before the sun was created, the glory of God is what gave light. And in Revelation, there'll be no sun, no moon, new heaven, new earth, but it's God's glory that's going to light up the new creation. So this idea of light is a metaphor that's used all throughout Scripture, and Jesus seizes this metaphor and uses it to apply to the people of God. So when I was about 15, I was out quadding with a friend at Memorial Lake, Saskatchewan. Anybody know where Memorial Lake, Saskatchewan is? None of you. Well, I'm not telling you where it is. So we were out quadding, and my buddy, he had a new quad, and so I was riding, like, they still had three-wheelers back in those olden days. So I was riding his three-wheeler, and he was riding the quad, and we're just bagging around in this big open field in, like, late September, early October. And he's like, I'll see you back at the cabin, and he pins it, and he's gone. All I see is dust, and I'm like, well, I think I kind of know where I'm going. I'm just going to follow the dust trail. So I open up this three-wheeler as far as it'll go, and I'm, of course, losing ground every second because he's obviously going faster. Well, just my luck, I find the one anthill in the entire field, and I hit it with my back left tire. This thing was like this high off the ground and about this wide, and just hit it with my back left tire. And it was like a cartoon. I fly off this thing on a 45-degree angle. I'm like, I'm doing the arms and legs in the air, and I hit the ground, and I smash my back, and no word of a lie, this three-wheeler, it bounces on its front tire right beside me and right over top of me as I'm kind of like rolling and, you know, getting all dirty and stuff. And so I get up, and I'm like, I'm doing like the mental MRI just to see if anything's broken. I'm like, arms moving, toes, legs moving, back sore. Maybe I'll be all right. So anyway, so I'm like, I probably lay there for about 10 minutes for first before I got up. And about 15, 20 minutes later, he comes back to find me. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know how your trike is, but I'm not doing so hot. So we get back to his cabin. And it's one of those days where there's no moonlight. It's that part of the lunar cycle where there's no light shining off the moon. So at night, it was pitch black, and we're sleeping in this cabin, and like, I'm already in pain. I finally get to sleep, and I'm not sure if I dreamed about the accident or not, but like, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I woke up in a dead sweat, and my back is terribly sore, and I have no idea where I am. You know, like when you wake up, you're in such a deep sleep, and you're like, I know I'm alive, but I have no idea where I am. So it's pitch black. I have no idea where I am. It's the middle of the night, stone black, and I just remember calling out, hello, like in the middle of the night, just because I have no idea where I am. So finally my buddy comes in, he's like, don't worry, you're at our cabin, everything's good. And like, he must have picked up that I was just not all there. But fumbling around in the dark is not all that fun. So the idea of salt and light that Jesus uses to describe his people are metaphors that we can play around with a little bit and sort of push to their limits to see what is Jesus actually talking about when he uses these ideas. So in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Seems pretty straightforward. It's kind of like if I were to paraphrase what Jesus is saying, and I'm a kindergarten teacher, I would say, this is what Jesus is saying. It's really simple. Don't be a knucklehead. Do good things, and everybody around you will see it, and they'll look at God. That's really the super simplified version. So what is the nature of salt that Jesus is pointing to? Well, like good steak, it is a good seasoning. Salt is one of those, like if you sort of like did research on salt, which I'm not sure if you ever would, but let me summarize the research on salt. Among all seasonings, it is only salt that can both enhance and bring out the natural flavor. All other seasonings add a different flavor, but salt brings out and enhances the natural flavor of something. So think about this. You have been designed in a very specific way that nobody else has been designed. So what if you have the maximum impact in the world around you for Jesus just by being who you are? What if you could have maximum impact just by understanding that the uniqueness of who you are is something that nobody else brings to the table? And that by being the way God made you to be, there is a maximum blessing and impact for the world around you. Anybody else happy about that? What it means is, you don't have to try and be something that you're not. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to act like Liam. If you did, that's a good model to follow. But you don't have to act like Liam to make an impact. You can try and look like Liam, but nobody looks as good as Liam. You can try, but then you're trying to be something that you're not. Instead, you have better impact being who you are. But your question, and I can see it on some of your faces, is, yeah, but what about the parts of me that aren't really all that great? Well, some of you are thinking that. The others are like, well, I'm perfect, so this makes total sense. It's actually okay. Now, it's on the one hand, it's not okay that we're broken because it's reflective of something that God did not design. There's parts of our lives that are not yet fully in line with his design. But that's okay, because that also describes everybody else around you. So think of somebody you admire, somebody who's poured into your life, maybe a teacher or a coach or a spiritual leader, even at camp, if we've been talking about camp. Maybe you've been at camp before and you had a great counselor. Those were people just like you who have ups and downs, who have faults, but who have areas where there's great blessing and ways to enhance the world around you. That's a really cool idea. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, that idea, it makes me want to grow. It makes me want to become more and more the way God made me. So think about it like this. Think about two circles. Let's draw it together. So here's one circle. This is your perfect design. This is the way God made you. If in a perfect world, you would look like this. Your personality, your experiences, your temperament, your spiritual gifts, and that's this circle right here. This circle right here is who you are today. Who you are today, right now. So in one sense, the idea of growing spiritually is to take those two circles and to make them overlap as much as possible. So that more and more of your life today and tomorrow and the day after becomes more and more reflective of the way you've been designed. So one way we do that is we leave behind the things that are unnecessary, right? So Hebrews talks about leaving behind everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We leave behind those things, we pursue Jesus, and as we pursue Jesus, we grow, and those circles overlap more and more. The more those circles overlap, the greater your life is salt. The more your light shines. It already does, but as we grow, the salt brings out more flavor in the world around us, and your light shines that much brighter. Does that make sense? Or maybe I'm just hung up on steak. That's also possible. So the nature of salt is flavoring, but also as a preservative. Before there were freezers and refrigerators, that's how people would hold their meat, their game. They would salt it, and they would smoke it, and they would hang it, and they would have stores before there was ways to freeze it. What would it mean for a believer to be a preservative agent in culture? So when we preserve meat, what are we doing? We are holding off rot and decay, right? We don't want the meat to spoil, turn green, or get, you know, those really wormy, ugly things. Like, we don't eat meat like that. When it's preserved, we're holding the decay and the rot at bay. How many of you would say that the world seems to have more rot and decay than it did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? I've said it before, but I think it's worth saying again. If we are to take our role as believers seriously, then there's a part of existing that is meant to hold back the decay of the world around us. Well, how do we do that? Do we do that by, you know, by wrestling the world down and by, like, taking control of everything? No. How did Jesus do it? One person at a time. He preached to crowds, which is great for large crowds to hear the message. But when it came to actually doing the real good stuff, he did it one-on-one. Transformation happens one-on-one. It happens when we're one-on-one with Jesus, and it happens when we're one-on-one with other people. When was the last time somebody looked you in the eye and said, "How's your prayer life lately?" You may be like, "You talking to me?" It's not a guilt thing. But what if as we have relationship, we have the opportunity to be a preserving agent, not only for the people around us who know the Lord as we encourage and love one another, but then also in the world, as we act out the truths that we hold most dear. that it's better to love than to hate, that it's better to give than to receive, that a kind word can turn away wrath, that hard work in the name of Jesus is meaningful and productive. Even just living out those very things is a preserving impact on the culture around us. I love that idea. Your life is a flavoring, but also a preservative. That's so cool. We get to stave off rot and decay. We get to be a wall of defense from those things that would come in and steal and kill and destroy and decay and rot our culture. It doesn't happen by shaking our fists at the world or at government or at the systems that are corrupt. Those are easily seen. But it happens one soul at a time. I think that's the design. One person reaching one person, and then reaching another, and reaching another. It's a great, great picture. It's something that's bite-sized that all of us can participate in. Excuse me. The last thing about salt, and this is the part that I didn't quite understand as much, I had to look into. Salt is also a fertilizer. Did you know that? So when Jesus says, if a salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything, so it's trampled underfoot. It's discarded. He said it's not, in Mark's account of the same story, Jesus said it's not even good for the manure pile, meaning we don't even use it for fertilizing when it loses its saltiness. So chemically, if you add enough salt to a certain kind or certain style of dirt, it'll actually act as a fertilizer. Too much, and it makes it barren. But just enough, it makes it fertile. So the idea of fertilizing is part of this idea of being salt, helping things to grow. Isn't that cool? I'm not a green thumb kind of person. But I'm telling you, once we're settled, if I can, I'm going to build planter beds and plant carrots and cucumbers and all that stuff. One, because I don't want to pay $9 for a head of lettuce in the store. But two, it's just so much fresher coming out of your own garden. We have tried, this is my ranting moment for this morning. We've tried every form of carrot that you can buy in any grocery store. Baby carrots, long carrots, shredded carrots. We've tried carrots in all forms, organic, non-organic, different brands, different stores, and they all taste like air. They taste like air. They crunch like carrot, but they taste like air. I'm like, I don't know what it is that's happening with our carrots, but I want to grow carrots. Just so I can actually have that wonderful carrot flavor in my mouth again. So, but we need good fertile soil. Your life is a fertilizer for the world around you. Think about this for just a moment. This blows my mind. Some of the thoughts that you think could change the world. You may have an idea that's going to revolutionize farming. You may have a perspective that's going to change how we do teaching, how we raise children, how we drive a car. I don't know. You were designed by God to have this flavoring, seasoning, part of who you are to influence, to preserve culture from decay and rot. But also, your life is meant to deposit what is necessary for the world around you to flourish. To flourish and grow. And that's before you even do anything. You're designed to be a fertilizer. Just by existing, you're a fertilizer to the world around you. That's really, really cool. So let's talk about the nature of light. The nature of light is to dispel darkness. So if you were to define darkness, the best way you could define darkness is the absence of light. Because dark is not a thing. You can't make dark. You can only remove light. It's a powerful image, actually. One small light can light up a room. But many lights can make a room bright. Maybe you feel like you're a lone light, especially young people. This is a very common with young people in schools. I'm the only Christian in my friend group. Anybody have that experience? Or maybe me and one other? And it's hard to live and be a young person in a world where not very many people know Jesus. It kind of feels like one light in a dark place. But that one light is powerful. Because that one light alone dispels darkness. There still could be room for more light, but even one light dispels darkness. Being light, being someone whose life radiates who God really is. The other thing that light does, it allows for movement. If you have no light and you're walking around, you're walking really slow, you're feeling for, like, if you're in a house, right, and it's dark, you're feeling for the walls, and you're making sure that your foot isn't on the stairs, and you got to go the right direction, otherwise you smack yourself into a doorway. Light allows for movement and activity. So as you are a light in the world, there can be activity around you. A flourishing, right, as we season and flavor and preserve and fertilize the world around us. But also, we give people around us some room to move. There's activity around us. And light attracts. If you're in a dark room and there's one little light, do you move away from it or do you move towards it? You move towards it. I remember what it was like before I knew Jesus. I remember what it was like to be searching for meaning or answers. I remember what it was like to look for a light but to not find one. And then a friend of mine in school became a light for me. Asked me to go to this evangelistic meeting in the middle of the Mennonite Bible Belt of Saskatchewan. Somebody thought it was a good idea to bring up this flamboyant, boisterous, energetic black preacher from Kansas. It was so cool. It was like really, really cool. I'm like, this is my jam. This guy's exciting. I want to go to this guy's church, was kind of what I was thinking in my head. Within the first 15 minutes of his presentation, like 20 people got up and walked out. It was just too much for them. Too flamboyant, too energetic. I'm like, you're lost. But I remember what it was like when I saw his light. I'm like, whatever that is, that's what I want. It drew me in to the point where I knew that there was something about Jesus that I needed. He was a great light. And he was just doing what God had for him to do. He was just being the way God made him to be. So much fun. So much fun. He was a light for me. And I'm so thankful. So we're designed for impact. This preserving idea. Did you know that in the history of the church, some of the greatest things that we can think of were thought of by Christians? Christians in this first few generations from the resurrection of Jesus, Christians had a reputation of being so caring and so compassionate that if people had unwanted children in a world where that sexualized culture led to a lot of babies, a lot of unwanted babies. So they knew that if they left their baby on the side of the road, that Christians would pick them up and adopt them. So they would literally just leave their babies on the side of the road, knowing that before long, some Christian was going to walk by and go, sweet, another baby. Who are the baby holders out there? My wife is a baby holder. I have to tell her to give them back. Your time is up. We've got a line up here, sweetie. Come. What a great reputation to have. Just by existing and taking seriously the idea that all life is sacred, it transformed that culture. This is where the idea of orphanages came from. It's from Christians who cared enough to care for babies that were not wanted. Breakthroughs in science, math, the idea of hospitals, orphanages, the whole nursing practice was begun by Christians. Social justice is not a new thing. It's been somewhat twisted in our world today. But Christians were the first to do social justice. Even in the Old Testament, God had made laws to help care for the poor, to help care for the people who were strangers in the land. He said, leave 1/7 of your crop for the poor to glean at the end of harvest. So at the end of harvest, those who were poor would come along and there'd be, you know, like, I don't know if it was like rows or if it was just this big square section. I don't know how it looked, but those who were poor could come and glean and get grain and have bread and have food for a season. It was sort of built into the system. But even today, the idea of caring for those who, anybody have a Salvation Army background? William Booth, the beginning of the modern social justice movement through Salvation Army. Caring for the poor, the homeless, people who need shelter, people who need a Bible to read. The things that they have done over the last century and a half is incredible. Advances in architecture, literature, art, areas of great impact. So many believers have been involved in these areas over the centuries. That's why I say there might be something percolating in your life that might have even a broader influence than just the world around us here in Vermilion and this area. You may have ideas that advance something really cool. Seasoning the world, being the presence of Jesus for others. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. What that means to me is we get to practice with one another. So the idea of gathering together on a Sunday morning or like a Bible study group or a prayer group, it's not just for the activity that we're there for, although that's important. But one of the greatest things about getting together is we get to season each other. We get to cross-pollinate. We get to rub off on one another. We get to encourage each other. We get to pray for one another. We get to practice loving one another. And it's not just practice. It's real. But in a sense, it's practice so that when we're out in the world, in our workplaces, and in our community, we have the sharpening that we need to rub off on other people, to be that preservative, to be that flavoring and that seasoning, to be that light in their lives. Just a word to the wise. If it's hard for you to do that with Christians, how would you expect to do it with people who don't know Jesus? That's not a condemning word. I'm just emphasizing the importance of Christian community, to sharpen one another, to love one another. It's a safe place for us to be salt and light together so that when we go out where it's a little bit more difficult, we have both the courage and the experience to do it well. Does that make sense? When we gather, we get to do this together and sharpen each other so that when we're out there, we're practiced and we're ready to respond and to be salt and light. Attracting people with our light. Practice makes perfect. This is that passage, that parallel passage in Mark I was telling you about. The salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. That's pretty cool. Kind of hard, though. Wouldn't you say it's kind of hard to be at peace with everybody? Now, there's different levels of that. Like, you can have a disagreement, that's fine. But sometimes church can be that place where you don't always feel safe. I don't think that should be the case. You may not feel safe with everybody, but you should have at least somebody in church that you feel safe with, to build that kind of relationship with. And if you don't, come and see me. We'll either find somebody or we can be that safe place. Practice does make perfect. We get to practice with each other. Pushing back the darkness. We get to push back darkness or hold back the rot and decay as we pray. Well, there's all sorts of things you can pray for. Okay, how many of you have had this experience? When you pray, there's a temptation to make it really short because you've got things to do. So you just, blah, 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 amen, and then off with your day. Or when you really start to get into prayer, it's like, oh, no, I should pray for that. I should also pray for that. And I thought of that. And then all of a sudden, what you thought was going to be a five-minute prayer time turns into like 10, 15, 20 minutes or a half an hour because all this stuff just keeps coming. Anybody feel that tension? It's either short or long and never in between. It's a real experience. There's so many things that we could pray about. Right, there's ourselves, our families, and our community, and the people that we work with, and there's things that are happening in the world, things that are happening even in Alberta. There's politics and economics and all of this stuff happening. It's like almost like, where do you begin? Once you start, there could be no end to the things you pray about. But I think the key is ask Jesus what he wants you to pray for. He doesn't want any one of us to change absolutely everything. But remember your design? Part of that design is the specific things that he's called you to be passionate about in prayer. You don't have to pray about everything. You can pray about anything, but you don't have to pray about everything. Ask Jesus, what would you like me to pray for? How have you designed and called me into prayer? And he'll give you great answers. And it might not even be what you think it is, which is really cool, an adventure to be lived out. We also push back the darkness by putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10 to 18, you can read that this afternoon if you need some devotional thoughts for today. Right, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel, all sorts of wonderful parts of the armor of God. The idea of praying through his armor and putting it on is a way to also be salt and light. And through worship. When is the last time you lost yourself in worship? When is the last time you just thought Jesus was so awesome that you just couldn't help but sing a song? Or squeak a song? Or speak a song out loud? Or hum it out of tune? All of those are equally applicable. I love worship because it takes me out of my ordinary thoughts and it calls me every time to look at the one who holds the universe in his hands. And suddenly my problems seem smaller and my courage grows just a little bit. But that piece of worship, can I talk to men specifically just for a second? I don't often do this, but men, I want you to tune in. You've been told for years that to show emotion is wrong or shows weakness. Maybe you haven't, but I'm guessing that most of you have. It's not true. You don't have to be emotional to express emotions. And part of this idea of worship and connecting with Jesus involves the center of our being that has emotion attached to it. I'm not saying you have to dance naked like David. That's not a prescription for worship at Parkview, just so everybody is clear. However, there's something very, very cool and instructive about the reckless abandon that David showed in worship. You don't have to lose yourself or fall on the floor. It doesn't have to look in any particular way, but I'm calling men to remember that God would connect with you more than just through your mind and your hands. Okay? There's a part of your being that he wants to connect with that maybe you've been told has to be turned off in order to be a man or in order to be effective. That's simply not true. Worship is a great way to release spiritual tension, to give over burdens that make us anxious or worried or nervous or even frustrated. Worship compels us into the presence of Jesus. And remember, Jesus is the one true light. He's like the sun, and we're kind of like the little shiny dots in the sky. He's the one true light, and we are the little lights that get to surround the one true light. That call to worship is the call for us to be a light that draws into the one true light, to experience his presence that changes and transforms. So powerful. So powerful. I love that he re-centers my mind as I worship. Ways that we can be salt and light. More of a practical take on this stuff. One, volunteering. Now, I'm not going to sound the trumpet. Hey, everybody, we need volunteers. We've got VBS coming up and we've got kids ministry. Those are all fantastic and we could use as much help as we can get in a lot of those areas. But you're not going to be guilted into serving here. But volunteering is a great way to be a light. A light to kids, a light to youth. And volunteering isn't just inside the church. There's lots of opportunity outside the church. We have things like food bank and we have community activities. People that just need to rub shoulders with you. And the best way to do that is to be involved in ways that are both inside the church but also outside the church. Second way, developing deeper relationships in the church and in the community. This is all like an inside-out kind of thing. We get to do it here, and we also get to do it out there as well. Developing deeper relationships. That's not always easy. We'll talk a lot more about that in the future, but developing deeper relationships. It starts with love. So I think we need to ask God to increase our love. Increase our love. Increase our love for him. And increase our love for others. Salt and light. The picture is easy. Living it out, maybe not quite as easy. But just remember, you want those two circles to keep overlapping. So draw close to Jesus. The more you draw close to him, the more the circles overlap. And he shows you the shape that he made you in and calls you into places of influence. Sometimes that's just through prayer. You may not be able to walk very well. Maybe there's more years behind you than there are ahead of you. You can pray. You can pray in ways that a lot of people who are tangled up with work and family and a lot of busyness wouldn't be able to do. Be our prayer champions. For those of you who are busy, find the most important things to be busy with and ruthlessly eliminate the others. There's wonderful ways to make this a practical reality. Let's pray together. Jesus, you have such a wonderful design. Just looking at the way you've made salt and light and how you use those ideas as a way to lead us into our design, to help us to see that you have made us in a way to have an impact. And if I'm honest, there are days when it doesn't feel like there's much impact. Or it feels like there could be more that isn't a reality just yet. So thank you that you have grace for us. Thank you that you have mercy for us. Thank you that you lead us into spaces where we can grow, where you challenge us, but also where you help us to leave behind the things that get in the way of really becoming more and more the way you designed us to be. So as we pray, Lord, we just have a couple of questions that we want you to answer in our hearts. In what ways have you made me to influence the world around me? Not thinking about anybody else, but how have you made me to have an impact in the world around me? I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for that design. That you've made each one of us so wonderful and so unique. That even our personality, the kindness that you express to us and also through us is still meant to have such a huge influence in the people around us. So thank you for that design and the way you made us. But secondly, Lord, who have you put in my life for me to be salt and light to? Who do you want me to pay attention to as I build relationship and grow? and for the people that are coming into our minds now, Lord, the people that you're highlighting to us. I just pray for them. I pray for those people that you would open up their hearts even more to the influence you would have in their lives through us. We know that you can do anything on your own, that you don't need us. But there's something about the way you design things to be that you want to use us to reach people. And that's very meaningful for us, Lord, because we have relationships with people just naturally by living and being part of a community. So for those people that you have for us, we just ask for your courage and strength. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for the right ideas to come and how we can influence them and love them. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.